you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's sure good to see all of you here this morning. We extend to, as Brother Ron Apcher has already had, extend to all the mothers here a good day. And many more blessings in the future for you and your children. And that's about all I can say about that. There's just so many wonderful mothers in this audience this morning. But we want to talk about this morning how you became a mother to start with. And we're going to talk about how it was that God designed marriage. And we're going to discuss this idea based upon the theme that we have for the year about knowing God. In this verse right here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6, where it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." I want to encourage you to come back this evening, because this is going to be part one. And I cannot really explain to you enough about the value of what I'm about to say to you this morning and this evening. If you miss this evening, you will not get, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. And at the end of the lesson this evening, I will say that again, because that's just the beginning of the whole aspect of what marriage is about and how much that's going to have an impact upon you personally and also upon this church as a whole. I want to begin by telling you something that happened with our two grandsons. They have this game that is, it's about either 4x6 card or 3x5 card. I don't know exactly, but on it, there's a set of cards, and two of the cards in this set, well, I should say, all of them had at least two cards that are the same. And they're transformers, they're adventure cards, I guess you'd say. Adventure figures that they have, Spider-Man, and all those action figure cards. And they have a set of them in there, several sets of them in there, but there's at least one of every card has an identical to it. Well, we played this game. We put them all face down. We've got them all over the floor. And it's kind of like you pick this card up and you try to find this match over here somewhere else. And they would flip one up and they would flip the other one up. One match, they flip both back, but they remembered where the other was. And then when they flip the one up that they remembered that it's over there, they flip this one up, they flip this one up, and they got their set. And we play that game quite often. And they knew very well, and this is earlier on, they knew this very well at 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, how to make a match. And they could tell that very, very well. It's very easy to do. They could see it on the cards, and they had their match. And the one that came up with the most matches, you know, probably in the story, is you won. I want you to just take for a minute your marriage. And all the many months, weeks, years you've been married. And I want you to place it against the one that we're going to talk about this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 25. And I want you to take it the way it is. and match it up against it to see if it matches. I don't know what the reason is for why you got married. I have no idea if it's because of companionship, it's because you were lonely, you need security, you need safety, it's a matter of sexual fulfillment, companionship. I don't know what the reason is that you got married. You know that better than I do. The question is, though, is it the reason for which God really designed marriage to begin with? Is that the reason you got married? Very seldom is it the case that a couple will get married because they want it to match what's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 25. Unless maybe they have gone through some premarital counseling and have been advised through this passage, this is the way God designed it to be, and this is the thing that should boost you into understanding that you're doing everything you can to reflect God's image. There's something that's going on in this passage I want you to study with me this morning that helps us understand a little bit about what goes on with this idea of the marriage that he designed. First of all, if you notice in verse 18, the thing that is stated here in verse 18 is, Jehovah God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Number one is, man's loneliness is not good. And it's very interesting to me that the observation of this comes from God, not from man. Man does not look around and says, okay, I need a woman. Nor does he look around and says, I need another man. Neither does he say, I need a human. He doesn't in any way indicate that. Who recognizes this in verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. The very first recognition that is very important to know in marriage, of which God designed, is that you know your life, not your marriage, your life is dependent upon God and everything that's involved in that life. Not just marriage, not just work, not just a house to live in, not just food to eat. Your whole life and existence is based upon what God sees that you need. Therefore, God is the one that recognized this, and he let man figure it out. When you see in verse 19, verse 20, Jehovah God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man and let him pick out their names and let them name them. And at the conclusion of it all, in verse 20, he says, but for man there was not found a helpmeet for him. He lets man recognize there's not a companion or a helper for him that is suitable for him. He lets him figure this out. But God is the one that saw it in the beginning. When we have couples that come to us for counseling, it's 100%. 100%. It's not 8 out of 10, 5 out of 10, 4 out of 10. 10 out of 10. 100% of all the difficulties that we ever face in marriage counseling comes from the aspect that people fail to recognize how important God needs to be in their life. They have found themselves unmet expectations, unfulfilled needs out of this person that's their wife or their husband. As a result of that, they were thinking that maybe when they got married, that the greatest fulfillment of life was to find a man or to find a woman. And as a result of it not turning out the way they thought it should be, coming to us, they're troubled trying to figure out what's wrong, and they've got all the many problems that's going on, but the greatest thing that they haven't figured out is that God is the one that fulfills them. He is the one that put them together, and they need to recognize that everything about life is based upon him 100% of the time. Therefore, it goes like this. The reason there are couples, husbands and wives, that are lonely in their marriage is because they are without God. However, to whatever degree you are without God, you will isolate yourself from your spouse. A lot of people don't understand that. And they don't recognize that, but that's the truth. The more you isolate yourself in your dependence upon God, the more likely you will find yourself having trouble in your marriage. Therefore, the more you know about God, the greater you will know about your spouse and how that relates to this relationship of which he created. Therefore, the bottom line is, it is not good that man be alone without God. Not without a spouse, but without God first. That's the thing that you need to know and understand. And here's something else about that that's valuable. You have to trust God in what He sees that you need to provide you what you need in life, including this husband and including this wife. You have to trust Him. Please understand how important that word trust is. If you can't trust your spouse, it may very well be because you don't trust God first. The second thing that's going on here in the book of Genesis chapter 2 is once God sees what He can do to fulfill this, in verse 21, and Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." It is just absolutely vital that whenever a husband and a wife, I should say before the husband and wife marriage happens to take place, that you pick this woman out, you pick this man out, it's very important to know if you will ever actually receive the gift that's been presented to you by God. Will you receive this person? Will you accept them as that which God designed for you to have? All right. In verse 23, this is just very, very significant to me, where it says, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" That is one of the most premier passages in the Scripture that helps us understand that he actually accepts the gift that's been presented to him without performance. Some of you men probably thought that when you married this woman, she's going to be the greatest cook in the world, and you had no idea what kind of cook she'd turn out to be. This woman has not cooked him any meals. This woman has not put on any clothes. She has not combed her hair. She's not put on any makeup. She has not washed his clothes. She's not cleaned his house. She's not done any of those things yet, but he unconditionally accepts her for this gift that God gives her. Therefore, it is very important, not only on the part of the man's sake, but also on the part of the wife's sake, that she will accept the one that's been given to him. Not looking at it and saying, "Well, she'll do. She's okay. She's the right size. She's got the right hair color. She's got the right eye color. I believe she'll be okay. I believe she'll do." Yeah. That kind of ho-hum kind of thing. Then it's not like you're just going through the process of doing what every man and every woman normally would do. You're just going to have your wife. You're going to have your husband. This is unconditional acceptance of this gift. And then again, that's part of the trust that you put upon God, that He will provide for you this gift, and as a result, you will find yourself accepting this gift and fulfilling every responsibility in this relationship to bring about His glory. You know what that means? What that means is, if we find ourselves coming over here at any point in time of our marriage and being negative and critical and abusive and demeaning and frustrated, and in any way saying that I made the wrong choice, or this is not the right one, or I don't love him anymore, I don't love her anymore, therefore we're casting a shadow upon the gift that he's given to us in the beginning. Therefore, this unconditional acceptance without performance has to be a very, very vital part of our marriage that will reflect who God is, that will show other people who God is. Therefore, if we accept our spouse in part, then we will love the same to the same degree. However fully we accept, we will also love to the same degree. That is very, very important to know, that our acceptance of what he gives and reception of that is very crucial. Number three, when we go on down a little bit further, we see in verse 24 that once this person is given to the man, this woman, and he describes her with some great, wonderful words in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. The first thing that he's going to have to do is leave. Now, he had no one to leave. He had no parents that were there to leave. But this is laying the foundation for everything in every other future generation. Decades later. How important is it to leave? We would say, well, very important to leave. We first of all look at it from the standpoint, okay, you move the boy out of house number one, you move the girl out of house number two, and you create house number three. They're just leaving the house. It could be next door, but they're leaving the house, okay? That's what we would say. They got to live in the same city, but they're leaving. We still call it leaving. There is a lot of things about your house that you grew up in that need to be left. Besides you just physically leaving, you need to leave. Therefore, it's just not a matter of leaving father and mother to say, okay, I'm just getting up, packing up my clothes, and moving into another house. You can do that and go to college. You can go to another apartment, live by yourself and do that. Leaving some of the behaviors, some of the attitudes, some of the dysfunction, some of the difficulties that were in the home in which you lived in, might need to be left. I'm not saying all need to be left, but there's probably some great things that happen in your home that you want to hold on to and cling to and let stay. Then again, there are some things probably you need to leave. Why? Because if you don't leave them, there's going to be a great tendency for you to replicate them in your own marriage. And the cycle would just keep spinning. If you don't believe what cycles do to you, read the book of Judges and you'll understand that. A man by the name of Dan Lander talked about in his book, Intimate Allies, that 90% of couples who have trouble in their marriages fail to leave. Not only leave their father and mother, but in some cases leave other things. Like habits, sins, like pornography. Video games, relationships. There are people that Facebook has connected themselves to in relationships with past people, especially boyfriends, girlfriends, that's connected them to people that they haven't been in touch with for so long, and then the next thing you know, they find themselves emotionally connected to the person they hadn't been with for so long a period of time and wondering what's going on in their life, and the next thing you know, they find themselves so connected with what's going on in their life, they find them disconnected from the person that they accepted as their husband and their wife. Therefore, there's probably some relationships that need to be left. And those are hard to leave. If we find ourselves emotionally connected to a past relationship, we're going to have a trouble in our marriage to the point that it will not show other people that we know God at all. It is very important to know that there are certain jobs that may have to be left. A boy could have four jobs. If he is to find himself receiving his spouse, receiving his wife, he can't have four jobs. He's going to have to eliminate some of those jobs to be able, as single, he could go to work as many hours as he wanted to. If he wanted to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that would be fine. But if he's going to develop a relationship that's going to show God in his life and that people know God, then he's going to have to be the one who will let go of some of those jobs, hobbies, relationships, etc., etc. There is one challenge here. And that is when we talk about this idea of leaving, and that is the tendency sometimes is once we have captured this man, once we've captured this woman, we find ourselves leaving them. She goes to this room. He goes to that room. She does her thing. He does her thing. He does his thing. And as a result of that, we find ourselves leaving. Even though we live in the same house and the same four walls of that house, we find ourselves leaving one another. And even in circumstances where we conflict with each other, that we just don't see eye to eye, there's a tendency for us to withdraw and isolate and find ourselves leaving one another. And to the point that we not only leave ourselves emotionally from our husband or spouse, we go back to the home number one that we came from, or home number two that we came from, and we let mom and dad help us with our difficulties and troubles. Therefore, we not only emotionally leave them, we physically leave them again. So you see, this idea of leaving is just not a matter of just picking up our clothes and taking them and starting another house. Because even in the same house, people who should be, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, people who should be cleaving have actually left each other. And I'm not talking about people out here in the world that you work with. I'm talking about people that are Christians do the same thing. That's the sad part. There's a remedy for that. The remedy for that is that you find yourself making a marriage last. And that is you find yourself in verse 24, where therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I define the idea of cleaving as the pursuit of one flesh. It's the pursuit of the one flesh. That's what cleaving is. You're pursuing this one flesh. Cleaving is the word in the Hebrew language that means adhere to. Like the book of Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 says, what God joined together, let not man put asunder. We're adhering to this person who we've accepted, and also we have left so that we can find ourselves cleaving to each other. We're finding ourselves, we'd say, glued to each other or seeming it together. It's a very, very much of a covenant thing. Not a contract, a covenant. This is where, at this point, is where you're going to find yourselves fulfilling and executing what you promised that you would do for your husband or for your wife. You remember the days when you were standing before whoever it was that married you? Love, honor, cherish, sickness, service, adversity, prosperity, all those things that you promised you would do regardless of the circumstance that took place. You would be the one that would cleave through thick and thin. Ups and downs, sadnesses, victories, disappointments, successes, whatever the case may be. You said, we're gonna go through it all, and we're going to be married until death do us part. This is where this point is where we find ourselves cleaving to each other in fulfillment. In other words, this is an accountability point. Where we're going to come through in the clutch. We're going to love this woman. We're going to trust this man. We're going to get to know one another like we've never known each other before. However long that may be. The thing about it is, when you talk about couples that are married for 50 to 60 years, and we think the length of time is the most is what describes how good a marriage is, and I must tell you that is a myth. The length of time does not describe how good a marriage is. It's the content of the marriage that makes it good, regardless of how long it is together. We may see it 60 years from now as that which is together, through thick and thin, ups and downs. But here's the thing about it. You do not, and I do not, have the ability to be able to put together 50 years in 5 minutes. You only have the ability to cleave one day at a time. As a result of cleaving one day at a time, you find yourself doing it a week at a time, and a month at a time, and a year at a time, and you put all those together, then you get your 50 and 60 years, and plus, whatever the case may be. It is essential that you know how valuable this idea of cleaving is. It is not just this ring. It is not just this ring. We cleave to God, gluing ourselves to Him. That way we find ourselves glued to this person that is our husband and our wife. For however long it may be. And I must tell you, there are some that go a long, long way. And there are some that don't go very far. But it's the content of it that makes cleaving so valuable. Now, at this point, it's very important to know what's going to happen. Oh, I must tell you this story. That's why I got that why, for I promised. There's a story of a man that, for some unknown reason, contacted aseptic meningitis, which, after having come out of his coma from the aseptic meningitis, he had no idea who he was. He did not know his name. He had no idea he was married. He had no idea he had children. Didn't know who he worked for. He could not walk. He could not talk. He could not eat. He could not do anything. He woke up out of this having to retrain himself. His wife brought him pictures of him and her together. Well, he just thought, well, what am I doing with this woman? What's this woman in this picture with me? And brought pictures of the children in front of him. And then people physically present to get him to know that this was who he was connected to. And he had a job and where he lived and this is his room and this is all these kind of things. And he didn't know all these things. And for the next 10 to 15 years, he's being trained to learn all this. That he forgot. That he forgot. After the 15 years of which this took place, he turned to his wife one day and he says, why did you do this? Of all the things that he understood that she was trying to get him to know and understand about her and marriage and children and work and even being a Christian, she said, I did it for two reasons. One, I loved you. And the other, I promised. And that's what cleaving is about. The idea of promise. But now we find ourselves coming to this one in verse 25. Where he says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And the first thing you see in that is a physical relationship between this man and this woman, because it uses this word naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And definitely that's in there, but I don't really believe that's all that's in there. That's all that's in there. We have this couple that we love to use this passage in Genesis chapter 2 to talk to people that are about to get married and tell them what's in store for getting married, and also talk to couples that have already been married and tell them this is what they need to get themselves back to. Well, this right here is really important, and we ask them, say, tell me what you think about this guy. Oh, he's the greatest thing in the world. He loves me. He cares about me. He gives me gifts. He calls me. He understands me, he cares for me, and I trust him, and we share about. And I ask him, I said, what do you think about this woman? Oh, she's the sweetest woman I've ever met, and she's just lovely, and she's beautiful, and she is just, I mean, it's oozing with all this lovey stuff. And I'm sitting there, and Diane and I are sitting there, and we look at each other, and we just kind of smile and say, yes, just keep it going. And we love this stuff. And the thing about it is, what they're doing is they're telling me I can tell him and I can tell her anything I want to, and it doesn't really matter because they accept me for who I am and they don't criticize me and they don't demean me. They just accept me for the person I am and all these kind of things. And what they're doing is they're just naked in front of each other emotionally. They're just bearing all, as we say. There's no skeletons in the closet. There's nothing hiding. There's no secrets. They just bring it all. Okay, open up the door. You pick out what you want to talk about. We'll talk about it. You pick the subject. I'm going to pull all out here and dump it out here. Let's just get it all out here and open. That's what goes on in dating. You don't mind telling everything about who you are, where you're born, your nicknames, what they called you when you were 2 years old, all those kind of things. When you find yourself emotionally unashamed before somebody and you connect heart to heart, what do you believe in God's plan is going to be the very next step? Physical nakedness. That is going to just naturally flow to those two hearts because they just become emotionally exposed to one another. Therefore, the idea of lovemaking in marriage is the exposure of the heart, of the soul, of the mind, of the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, and the social part of their life, that they're exposing each other, and therefore this whole process of verse 24 just naturally takes place when they get married. Therefore, here's the dilemma. When there are sexual problems in marriage, do you know the answer to it? It's verse 25. The answer to the physical problems in sexual relationships in marriage is the disconnect of the emotion of the two hearts. They're not connected. When they're not connected intimately, spiritually, socially, and mentally with each other, therefore this physical intimacy is not going to just flow into it and take place. There's your answer. There's your answer to that. In all these things that we've discussed to this point, you have outlined for you, it's almost like a signpost right there on Highway 27. There's a signpost out there, and you look at that and say, that's the direction which I need to be going in. That's the highway that I need to be going. This is the signpost in the ground that you look at in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, verse 25. Says that's the kind of marriage that God wants, not that I want, it's the one that God wants me to have. If it's about what I want, we will discard a lot of that and go on about the expectations and all the matters of which I need to be fulfilled on my level and based on my terms and at my time. If it's based upon the signpost of God, then we'll get our directions based upon what God wants our marriage to be, and then we'll reflect who He is, and we will find ourselves doing exactly what you see right here. We will reflect His image, and therefore we'll find out that this marriage of ours is all about the glory of God. It's not about me. It is not about me. That's hard to accept, isn't it? That marriage is not about me. It is about God. And it is about knowing God is what's most important. Therefore, I must find myself coming to the realization that I need to be reflecting who He wants me to be in my marriage. Therefore, as a result, I become to know God as a result of this. That's what makes this so beautiful and so glorious and so magnificent. And I begin to please God. And as a result of pleasing God, do you know what I do? I please my mate, because my mate is trying to do all they can to please God just the same. That's what makes this work so very, very well. It's not about me. However, there are some counselors and there are some therapists in the world that would rather you know it is about you. And there's more emphasis placed upon individuality rather than what verse 24 says, the matter of oneness in marriage. It's all about what you want. It's all about what you need. And we hear couples tell us, we just had to get away from each other to think it out. There is some merit to that to some degree. The matter of you getting away and leaving is not really the fact that you had to just get away because you just couldn't stand it anymore. You just wanted to get away because you didn't want to deal with the conflicts that existed in your marriage. The longer you stay away, the less likely you will find yourself leaving yourself and putting yourself in the direction and the submission to God and cling to what He wants you to do, and then you will meet responsibilities that you have in marriage. I'm going to ask you two questions before we conclude the lesson this morning, and then we'll talk a little bit more about this in Genesis 3 tonight. If I handed a sheet of paper and at the top it said troubled, bad marriage in one column, good, holy marriage in the other column, and I passed around and I said, I want you to put your last name, your family name, in the column that best represents your marriage. Troubled, bad, good, holy. And by the time it went from here all the way around to here, and I got that piece of paper back, which column would your name be in? Somebody asked me, what would you teach your children? In order to prepare them for their marriage, what would you say? Here's my answer. Number one, I want to show them, model to them what a marriage is to be. I want to show them and model them this. That they will see, number two, the joy of marriage and the love that we have for each other. Number three, I want to tell them that I believe in this relationship. In believing it, I'm going to say, I want them to hear me say that I love you always to her. And number four, I want to show them what peace and devotion and commitment and desire and love and loyalty is about in my marriage. Those are the four things that I want my children to have ready to have in their hearts to prepare them for marriage, especially to show them and model to them that example. And I must tell you that we're still doing that. We have got to continue. And we're not doing it just for our children. We're also doing it for our grandchildren. But we're not doing it just for them. This is a matter of what pleases God. This is what God's pleased with. And if you fail to let it reflect God's image, do you know that there is a great chance it will fail in the lives of your children just as well? And then what's the world got? And what's the church got left? Cleaving to God is the most important thing that you would ever do in your life. To reflect His image in you, because He put that image within you at the very beginning. You may have let your spirit go off into the way of Satan. As an unbeliever, you need to find yourselves repenting, turning to God and being baptized for the remission of your sins, coming forth new with a whole new perspective. You see, this right here, if you had this in your mind, that puts a whole new perspective and dynamic upon your marriage that has never, ever probably taken place. If you don't want this, that's your choice. That's absolutely your choice. But please know, if you do not, then you've chosen not to bring your marriage to the level of all that God can make it be. Therefore, you cannot cry, complain, bark, be frustrated, and be resentful toward the fact of what your marriage is today. Please know that if you would turn your life to Christ and be obedient to Him in baptism to wash all those sins away, you can find a renewal not only in your life personally, but the way in which you approach your marriage. Do what's right while together we sing this song.